Turn to Matthew chapter number 6. Matthew chapter number 6. Now, on Wednesday evenings, we have been studying through the Sermon on the Mount. And I don't know about you, but it's been encouraging and at the same time challenging. We have entitled this series, Discipled by Christ. And really, if you look at the ministry of Jesus Christ, he spent the majority of his time with the disciples, preparing them. He knew he was going to be with them. Physically with them there forever. And so he was preparing them to be his representatives, and if you would, to continue what he had started. And the Sermon on the Mount, as we're reminded here, this sermon is not for the unregenerate world. The Sermon on the Mount is for believers. And particularly speaking, it's for the disciples of Jesus Christ. And as we talked about this series here, we're on message 27 now, but it is clear that as we study this passage that it can only be the disciple of Jesus Christ that lives that way. And we know that a disciple of Jesus Christ is not just someone that hears, that knows what Jesus taught. It is someone that adheres to the teaching of Christ. There's a difference between a mental assent, an agreement, and an actually something that we're trying to practice in our lives. And that is the disciple of Jesus Christ. We have to go beyond the knowing and the actually adhering to the teachings of Jesus Christ. Now, we're in the same text we were in last week, in Matthew chapter 6, verse 19 through 24. And so let's read there the same verses we read last week, but we'll be continuing here in our study of Matthew 6, 19 through 24. All right, so notice Matthew 6, 19, the Bible says, "Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. The light of the body is the eye. If therefore thine eye be single, thy whole body shall be full of light. But if thine eye be evil, thy whole body shall be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in thee be darkness, how great is that darkness? No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other." Notice this last statement. "Ye cannot serve God and mammon." I want to preach this evening on this last sentence here. Ye cannot serve God and mammon. Now, before we go into our study of our text, I'd like to always give us the background here. And maybe you are tired of hearing this every week, but I think that it's important to know, to be reminded of the context, because it always helps us and it always makes the truth that we study more powerful when we know it in its proper context. And as we have studied here, Matthew chapter 5 and now chapter number 6, we know that Jesus Christ has been dealing with many things. He began with the Beatitudes, and he said, if those things are found in you, he says, you are the salt of the earth and you are the light of the world. And from there, he proceeded in chapter 5 and all the way through chapter 6 to correct some of the things that the disciples had been taught, some of the things that they had heard by the scribes and the Pharisees. And so Jesus Christ said that, "I'm not come to destroy the law of the prophets. I'm not come to destroy, I'm come to fulfill." And so he's seeking to correct. He talked about the spirit of the law in contrast to the letter of the law. You see, the scribes and the Pharisees were so rigid in their, and they thought to themselves, "I haven't committed the act of murder. I haven't committed the act of adultery. I haven't committed," and so they said, just because they haven't committed the act, and they were guiltless. And Jesus Christ says, "Well, if you lust, you've committed the adultery in your heart. If you hate your brother, you've committed murder in your heart." And so Jesus Christ elevates the standard for those who are going to be the disciples of Jesus Christ, which is a much higher standard than what the scribes and the Pharisees had. And he's seeking to reteach some things that the disciples had known all of their lives. Most of them were Jews. Now, in chapter number 6, he goes on and talks about the practical Christian life, things that are particular to the Christian life. For example, he talks about almsgiving and giving. He talks about praying. He talks about fasting. But notice in chapter 6, he says, do not be as the scribes and the Pharisees. Don't be like the hypocrites, because they pray to be seen of men and to be heard of men. They give to be seen and to be heard of men. They fast just to be seen and to be heard of men. And so Jesus Christ says, don't be like that. Don't do as they do. He says, do it in secret. And thy Father which seeth in secret is going to reward thee openly. Now, when we come now to verse 19, he's still dealing with the disciples. Important, because I fear that as we come to this passage, many people have looked at this passage and have misinterpreted it because they don't know that it applies to the disciples. These verses are to the disciples. When he talks about, and so what he brings forth, the truth that he brings forth now, is this is a danger that can happen in your life. This is a potential danger point for the disciple of Jesus Christ. And so we should pay attention and be alert and say, okay, here's the danger point that Jesus Christ is trying to point out, something that is possible in our lives. There is a conflict going on. And by the way, this has been illustrated since the beginning. The conflict is this. It is between the world, the standard of the world, whether a religion or a Gentile, and the standard of Jesus Christ. Now, we talked about how the kingdoms of this world are measured by what they possess and by what they do. They're great because of what they possess, and what we say America is a great country because of what it possesses and because of what it can do. And countries fear the United States of America because of what it possesses and because of what it can do. And that's, we say, is a great country, same as in people's individual lives. Well, you have those things, you can do those things, therefore you're great. But Jesus Christ, the kingdom of Christ, is not measured by what we possess, what we do. It is measured by what we are. And that's what Jesus Christ is seeking to emphasize in this whole Sermon on the Mount. And we're still here in this topic, and Jesus Christ says that there is a great conflict going on. Now, I believe here that at the beginning of chapter 6, when he says, don't be like the scribes and the Pharisees, the hypocrites, they pray, they give, they fast to be seen of men. And so he says, don't be like the religious standard Jew of the day. And now, as he moves to verse 19 to 24, I believe he says, don't be like the Gentiles of the day. Because he moves to really a different types of subject, which deals with treasures and possessions and things of that nature that many of the Gentile world would live by. So let's look at our text with that in mind this evening. I want us to consider, first of all, and this will be a review from last week as we go on to the rest of the verses this evening, but let's look at, first of all, the predicament of the disciples. The predicament of the disciples. As we look into those verses, we see a great conflict. There's a contrast. Notice here in verse 19, he says, lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust corrupts. But notice verse 20, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust does corrupt. And so you see there's a contrast. If we move over to verse 22, the light of the body is the eye. If therefore thine eye be single, thy whole body shall be full of light. So he talks about the single eye, but then in verse 23 he says, but if thine eye be evil, thy whole body shall be full of darkness. And so again, there's a conflict, right? The first conflict is whether we are laying up for ourselves treasures on earth or laying up for ourselves treasures in heaven. The second contrast is, are we single-eyed or do we have an evil eye? And he gives the result of those things. In verse 21, the first result is, for where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. And the second result in verse 24 is, no man can serve two masters. And so we'll talk about that. But that's the predicament. And by the way, there is a conflict going on today. The conflict has not ended. It is still going on when we are talking about whether we're laying up for ourselves treasures on earth or treasure in heaven. Now, we understand here that we have to clearly understand those verses. He says again in this conflict that is going on, by the way, that is contrary to the world. Why? Because the world lives for the now. The world is amassing treasure for themselves. You remember the illustration last week, to lay up for yourselves treasures upon earth. It's mine. It belongs to me. Now we understand, the disciple of Jesus Christ understand, that nothing belongs to him. And so the difference, really, the treasure is not in the possession itself. The treasure is in what we do with the possessions. You see, that is the difference. And so as he's talking about this conflict here, he ends by saying this: you cannot serve God and mammon. Let me give you a little illustration before we begin our study this evening. I was reading here this illustration in the book by Martin Lloyd-Jones on his study on the Sermon on the Mount, and he had an illustration of a farmer with two calves. Let me give it to you as it is in the book. He says, "It is the story of a farmer who one day went happily and with great joy in his heart to report to his wife and family that their best cow had given birth to twin calves, one red and one white. And he said, 'You know, I have suddenly had a feeling, an impulse, that we must dedicate one of these calves to the Lord. We will bring them up together, and when the time comes, we will sell one and keep the proceeds give the proceeds to the Lord's work.' His wife asked him which he was going to dedicate to the Lord, which calf. 'There is no need to bother about that,' he replied. 'We will treat them both in the same way, and when the time comes, we will do as I say.' And off he went. In a few months, the man entered his kitchen looking very miserable and unhappy. When his wife asked him what was troubling him, he answered, 'I have bad news to give you. The Lord's calf is dead.' 'But,' she said, 'you had not decided which was the Lord's calf.' 'Oh, yes,' he said. 'I had always decided it was to be the white one, and it is the white one that had died. The Lord's calf is dead.'" Now, we can laugh at this story, but I hope it communicates the point that there's a conflict, and the conflict that is going on is between the things that are temporal and the things that are eternal, the things that are carnal and the things that are spiritual. And isn't it true that when there is times of trouble in the life of the disciple of Jesus Christ, that oftentimes when trouble comes, the spiritual suffers at the expense of the temporal? Just in this case, willing to serve the Lord until something that's not my plan happens. And typically, the work of the Lord suffers. And in this illustration, I believe we have more clear than ever, you can't serve God and mammon. Now, we'll talk about what that means in just a moment. But I think there's another biblical illustration, if you would. Perhaps that was an unbiblical illustration, but let's look at a biblical illustration. If you go with me to 2 Kings chapter number 17. In 2 Kings chapter 17, something interesting happens as you're turning there. When the Assyrians conquered some area there in Israel, then they took their own people and they settled them in that area. Now, these Assyrians, of course, did not worship God, as we read about them there in 2 Kings chapter number 17. And then if you would read the entire text, you'd find that some lions came and they destroyed their property where they had settled. And you find here that they declared, based upon what had happened, that it had happened because they did not worship the Lord like the Israelites did. Therefore, they sought out a priest to instruct them among the Israelites. The priest instructed them in the religion of Israel. They thought that all would be well after that. They had been instructed in the ways of the Lord. But the Bible concludes about them with this. Notice chapter 17 and verse number 40. "Howbeit, they did not hearken, but they did after their former manner." Now notice what the Bible describes about them, verse 41. "So these nations feared the Lord." Whoa, that's great. They feared the Lord. Wait. "And served their graven images." So did they fear the Lord or did they serve graven images? You see, they said both their children and their children's children, as did their fathers, so did they unto this day. And so we see here that you can do both. You cannot do both. We understand that if you truly fear the Lord, you cannot serve graven images. It doesn't go together. So you see here the idea of this conflict that is going on. When the Bible tells us here that you cannot serve God and mammon, understand what he's saying. He is not saying you should not serve God and mammon. He's saying you cannot. By saying that, he's saying it is impossible. Now, in my flesh, and in your flesh, I'm sure sometimes we feel like we can do both, can't we? A little bit of here and a little bit here on each side. But Jesus Christ says, you cannot. So this is the predicament of the disciples. And by the way, it's still the predicament today. There's a conflict going on. And we understand that we cannot serve God and mammon. Now, number two, after we see the predicament, we see the perception of the disciples. Now, as we continue in our text, if we return here to Matthew chapter number 6, you'd find here that after Jesus Christ talks for a little while, and he begins by just giving something common sense, to not don't lay up for yourselves treasure on earth. Why? Where moth and rust corrupts, and where thieves break through and steal. But do this, lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. Now, the only difference between those two is earth and heaven. Okay, the temporal and the eternal. So there's nothing wrong, let's say, and we talked about that last week, there's nothing wrong with treasure. Some people have looked at this passage and said, well, you shouldn't have a savings account, and you shouldn't have a retirement. That's foolishness. Okay, we understand the Bible principles that you ought to prepare for retirement, and I sure don't want to depend on my kids when I retire. And so there ought to be some, the Bible says, consider the ant. And so some people have really twisted those verses as if, you know, to say, well, you know, you're unspiritual if you save money and if you invest money. That's not true at all. He is simply saying this, if you hoard to yourself just for earth, then those things will corrupt. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt. Why? Because God is the keeper of that. You see, nothing corrupts when it's in the hands of God. Now he moves on and he gives us another point here, because the first point was verse 21, summing it up. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. And we talked about how where we invest our treasure, our heart follows suit, because we have great affection for our treasure. Okay? Now again, we talked about how the value is not in the treasure itself, but it is in what we do with it. Okay? It can be used to store up things for ourselves, or it can be used to store up riches in heaven, true riches. Now he goes on to talk about a second point in verse 22, and he says this, the light of the body is the eye. If therefore thine eye be single, thy whole body shall be full of light. But if thine eye be evil, thy whole body shall be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in thee be darkness, how great is that darkness? So he deals here with, and we talks about the eye, the physical eye, but really he deals with this, the perception. How do they see things in this world? How do they view things? How do we look at our treasures on earth? How are we looking at the things that we possess? And so he's basically saying here, you must have the right perspective. Now, he deals with the two types of eyes, if you would. There's the single eye, and then there's the evil eye. So, the first one is the single eye. Now, the single eye, I believe, represents what is good, what is pure, what is true, what is righteous. We could go on and on because of what the Bible says about singleness. This single eye is focused, I believe, on eternity and what is eternal and not what is temporal. For example, Colossians 3:22 says this, servants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in singleness of heart. Ephesians 6:5 says, servants, be obedient to them that are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, in singleness of heart. Acts 2:46 says, and they, continuing daily with one accord in the temple, and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart. And so this idea of singleness has the idea of purity, what is good, what is true, what is righteous, what is together. And so the opposite, we could say, of the single eye is the double eye. And what I mean by that is the Bible mentions the idea that is communicated by a double-minded man or a double-eyed man represents that which is impure, bad, defective, false, and corrupt. For example, Psalm 12:2 says this, they speak vanity, everyone with their neighbor, with flattering lips, and with a double heart they speak. James 1:8 says, a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 8 says, likewise must the deacons be grave, not double-tongued, not given to much wine, not greedy of filthy lucre. So he said, not double-tongued. So the idea of singleness is what is right, what is pure, what is righteous. But being double-tongued, double-minded, is what is corrupt, what is not pure, what is defective. You can know, I hunt every once in a while, and when you have binoculars, if one of the, if you would, one of the sides is crooked or something happens, you drop it, it's going to mess up the whole side. In other words, it's not going to be accurate. It's not going to portray accurately what you're trying to see. Why? Because the double vision does not match. And so the Bible emphasizes the singleness. Singleness of heart, singleness of mind, the singleness in our perception. And so the Bible says here clearly that the light of the body is the eye. If therefore thine eye be single, thy whole body shall be full of light. So let me illustrate that. If we were to shut the lights in the auditorium this evening, it would be pretty dark. We wouldn't be able to see a whole lot. As a matter of fact, I would probably walk around here and I couldn't see the pulpit. I couldn't see the chairs. And so I would have to crawl around and it would tremendously affect my direction, my action, my decisions. Wouldn't it? If there's lack of sight. But if the lights are on, I see everything. I know where the cord is that I often trip over. I know where the pulpit is. I know where the chairs are. I know the spitting distance, if you would. I'm trying not to get too close so you don't get the residue of that. Because I see. You see, my sight affects my actions. How I perceive things in this world. When I drive, how I perceive the traffic, it determines my actions. And so when the Bible says that the single, being single eye will bring, notice, light to your whole body, means that the actions of the disciple of Jesus Christ are directly affected with how we perceive our surroundings. So how we look at the world, how we look at our possessions, how we look at our treasure, the way we perceive those things determines our actions. Now, it is the same in the opposite, because he talks about the evil eye in verse number 23. But if thine eye be evil, thy whole body shall be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in thee be darkness, how great is that darkness? So simply put here, the evil eye does not look at the things of this world in a pure and a correct way. In other words, the vision is blurred. You can't see right. You can't see straight. Now, how many of you wear glasses or contacts or any? Okay, many of you. My wife, she wears contact lenses. If she takes them out, she cannot see. She can see shapes, but if we're in the room and she takes her contacts out at night, and I'm sitting on the other side of the bed, about to get into bed, she can't see me. She can see the shape, but she can't see my face. It's blurred vision. She would not, if her contact dropped on the ground, she would not be able to find it. It would take a while for her to feel the area around. Why? Because the vision is blurred, and therefore that affects her actions, doesn't it? She's more careful where she walks. Why? Because it's not a great vision. It's a corrupt vision. And so there's difficulty that comes in with a corrupt vision. You know, when a great percentage of people look at the things going on in this world, they bring oftentimes a blurred vision to the table. People will spend much time analyzing issues, but oftentimes they'll miss the root cause or the underlying reason for why things are the way they are. It's a blurred vision. For example, I remember reading an article here about the things going on in downtown Wilmington, Delaware, and you hear the people saying, giving testimonies, well, what can we do to fix the issues and the crime issues and things like that? And people have all kinds of answers, but it's a blurred vision. So we got to fix education. Well, we got to help people that are on drugs. And all of those things may sound like good ideas on the surface, but they never deal with the root issue. That man's heart is inherently evil and has to be dealt with. And maybe there's the majority of the crime takes place in a lot of times in homes that are broken. And so there's many things, but people miss them. Why? Because they approach things with a blurred vision. They don't perceive things the right way. And when it comes to riches, there are many people who perceive riches in the wrong way. I would say that farmer that we talked about just a moment ago had a blurred vision. You see, he saw both cows, and he saw one for the Lord and one not for the Lord, and he was going to wait to decide which one. And when one died, well, he decided that that was the Lord's. That's a blurred vision. He didn't understand something fundamental, that both of them belong to the Lord. And the fact is, if we're going to have a clear vision, as we've been talking in Sunday school and Sunday mornings, on the stewardship of life, that we own nothing. We are stewards of what God has entrusted us with. And I think a better thing to say as we think about the things we have, I don't say this is my church. It's not my church. It's the Lord's. It's not my car. It's the Lord's. It's not my house. It's the Lord's. Now, the Lord gave it to us. He entrusted us with those things, and we take care of those things. We ought to take care of those things, but again, that's how we ought to view things. It all belongs to the Lord. Ephesians 4:18 says, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them. The Bible talks about the world has a blurred vision. 2 Corinthians 3:14 says, but their minds were blinded, for until this day remaineth the same veil untaken away. 2 Corinthians 4:4 says, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not. And so the idea of having a blurred vision, we understand consequently that the lack of vision, the lack of clarity affects the actions. Just like when the eye is single, the whole body is full of light, and so therefore the right decisions are made. So that's the perception of the disciples. Jesus Christ trying to help the disciples understand. Okay? That where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. And so that ought to reveal to you, okay, that if you perceive right, that if you're laying up for yourselves treasures on earth, you ought to perceive that and change your actions. And you ought to see what treasure is all about. Is it really your treasure? And so he's trying to encourage the disciples in their perception. So we see the predicament of the disciples, the perception of the disciples, but thirdly, we see the principle for the disciples. So here's the great principle that he's really, I believe, trying to communicate here for the last verses from verse 19 down to verse 24. And here we come, I believe, to the summation of all of those things. Notice here, the Bible says, no man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. Ye cannot serve God and mammon. Now, there's some deep thoughts here. Jesus did not say, you should not serve God and mammon. He said, you cannot. Meaning, it's impossible. You see, we need training concerning our responsibility in relation to the word also mammon that we find. You know, you cannot, the Bible says here, you cannot serve God and mammon. So Jesus Christ says to the disciples, it is impossible. Now understand what I'm saying. I hope that as I develop this thought that we understand tonight. In other words, a compromise is impossible. It's not possible because you can't serve God and mammon. Now, a disciple, again, is not just someone who knows what Jesus said. A disciple is of Jesus Christ is one who adheres to what Jesus said. And so, as we look at this verse 24, we notice several things. He says, you cannot serve God and mammon. So let me define God and mammon. God, obviously, we know who that is. Jehovah God, the creator of the universe, the one who breathed into man's nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. The one who is, as we talked about Sunday night, the one who is omnipotent, all-powerful. The one who is omniscient, who knows everything. The one who is omnipresent, who is everywhere at the same time. He is a holy God. He is a righteous God. He is the everlasting God. He is the great I Am. There's no one like Him. He is the only one true and living God. And the Bible says you cannot serve God and mammon. Now, let's define mammon. I was listening to a message that brought out this study very well. And Dr. Sam Davidson said, they said, mammon is an all-encompassing word for all kinds of possessions, earning, gains, and it's known as the god of materialism. But originally, the word in the Hebrew was mammon, M-A-M-O-N. Okay, so not the double M as we see here written here in Matthew chapter 6. It meant this. It meant material possessions, and originally it did not have a negative connotation. It would just be referred to as, well, this, your possession. It would be like, well, that's my money in the bank. There's nothing wrong with that, is there? There's nothing wrong with having possessions. So originally the word didn't have a negative connotation. Now, William Barclay said this word comes from the root word which meant to entrust. We should take our material possession and put them into someone else's trust. For example, when we put your money in the bank, you're trusting the bank to take care of it. Whether it be a savings account, a checking account, you are entrusting that to them. And so the root word from mammon comes from a word that describes this idea of entrusting. Now, the word over time began to change, as many words do over time in their meaning. But it began to mean the object of trust. That is basically in which a person puts his or her trust in. So you get the message here? And so what happens over time because of that, by the way, there's a lesson for us here that when our vision becomes corrupt, instead of trusting God who gave us these possessions, we begin in place to trust in the possessions themselves. That's really what happens. Isn't that the truth? You see, we trust God, but then when the bank account is full, then we trust our possessions to take care of us and not God any longer. Now, 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 17 says this. Paul's writing Timothy. He's talking about rich people, and he says this. Charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches. So you see, there's nothing wrong with being rich. Timothy had rich people in his church, people that were wealthy, but he's saying this, remind them not to trust in their riches, but to still trust in God. It's easy when the riches come to not need God anymore. And so they have to be reminded to trust in the Lord. They're not to trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God. Now, over time, this began to change the first letter of the word because of the meaning being of the word being changed. The word mammon began to be written with a capital M, which signifies authority and deity. So that's why the word mammon is often referred to as the god of materialism. The God of possessions. And so kind of the word progression here helps us to understand here as Jesus Christ is speaking on, you cannot serve God, you cannot trust God and mammon at the same time. You can't. You can't rely on both of them at the same time. It's impossible. You're either trusting, relying on God or you're trusting and relying on mammon. Now, as we continue in this verse, he says this, no man can serve two masters. Now, what's interesting here is the word serve. Now, we know that the Apostle Paul, when he wrote that he is a servant of Jesus Christ, that referred to him as a bond slave. He confessed himself to be a slave of Jesus Christ. Now, this word that we find here, to serve, means this, being a slave to someone. He is not talking in the sense of being someone's hired hand. He is talking about being a slave to someone that is the master. And so what he's saying is get this, no slave can really be owned by two different masters. You cannot have a slave, if he's truly a slave, be owned by two different masters. Why? Because when a master owns a slave, he is completely given to that particular master. He does not go off and serve another master. Why? Because he does not possess his own will. He's controlled by the master. So a slave, we understand, did not have his own time. In other words, if the master said, hey, I want you to go do that, he said, well, I don't feel like it right now. That's not the way it works. Now, if you're a hired hand, you can do that, but not if you're a slave. You do what the master says. You don't run off and do your own thing. The slave is always at the service of his master. A slave was an instrument in the hands of his master. It would be just like me having a pen. The pen doesn't have his own mind. He doesn't do his own thing. He is a complete slave. He does exactly what I want him to do. And when I write down, he does that. In the same sense, that's what a slave is. A slave, genuine slave, never had his own right. He was completely given to the master. Now, understand here, Jesus Christ is painting a picture for us. The emphasis here is not talking on the subject of slavery here. He's trying to paint a picture to the disciple. Now, the word master means this, the total complete owner. The total complete master. The one who has ownership of the slave. And so understand here what Jesus is saying. You cannot serve, you cannot be a slave to mammon and a slave to God. It's impossible. You can't do it. You see, you cannot serve mammon. He's telling to the disciples, you cannot serve mammon because he's not your master. You can't. It's impossible. You cannot serve God and mammon. You see, Jesus Christ is not telling these disciples to make up their minds. He's not telling them, well, you decide. Is it going to be God or mammon? No, he tells them, you cannot serve God and mammon. It's impossible. Why? Because you belong to God. You see, you have been bought from the slave market of sin. You were unworthy. You were utterly worthless, in debt in your sin, trespassing in sin. And when you were bought by God, he owns you. He's your master. And you can't serve anybody else. It's impossible. You cannot serve God and mammon. No man can serve two masters. Now know this, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Now here's the lesson, because there's another passage where Jesus Christ mentions mammon. If you go with me to Luke chapter 16, I think we dealt with this passage in Sunday school. We talked about the steward's true riches. And in Luke chapter 16, Jesus Christ gives a parable. And I want you to notice here in Luke 16, and if we begin reading in verse 1 down to verse 9, the Bible says, "And he said also unto his disciples, There was a certain rich man which had a steward, and the same was accused unto him that he had wasted his goods. And he called him and said unto him, How is it that I hear this of thee? Give an account of thy stewardship, for thou mayest be no longer steward. Then the steward said within himself, What shall I do? For my Lord taketh away from me the stewardship. I cannot dig to beg. I am ashamed. I am resolved what to do, that when I am put out of the stewardship, they may receive me into their house. So he called every one of his Lord's debtors unto him, and said unto the first, How much owest thou unto my Lord? And he said, 100 measures of oil. And he said unto him, Take thy bill, sit down quickly, and write 50. Then said he to another, And how much owest thou? And he said, 100 measures of wheat. And he said unto him, Take thy bill and write 80. And the Lord commended the unjust steward, because he had done wisely. For the children of this world are in their generation wiser than the children of light." You say, well, what is that? Verse 9. "And I say unto you, make to yourselves friends of the mammon of unrighteousness, that when ye fail, they may receive you into everlasting habitation." Make of yourselves friends of the mammon of unrighteousness? Let me put it this way. Here's the conclusion of what Jesus Christ, I believe, is trying to tell his disciples. You cannot serve mammon. You cannot. But you can serve God with it. That's what he's saying here in Luke 16. You cannot serve God and mammon. You're supposed to serve God. You're bondslave of God. But you can serve God with mammon. You see, the mammon that often corrupts people who have the wrong perception. You can take what they take and use it for the glory of God. But you cannot serve mammon. It's impossible. It cannot be done. So may the Lord help us to understand here that it is an impossibility. And as the disciple of Jesus Christ, what we have to understand is that we have to be focused and be careful that our heart not be swayed, tempted, as we talked about last week, Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world. He turned his attention to the things of this world and became interested in the things of this world. And he decided this world over partnership with Paul and service for the Lord. He made that decision. And he decided to live for this world, live for the now. And he says, as you understand that where your treasure is, there will your heart be also, but you also have to watch your perception. How do you perceive things? How do you look at this world? The things that you see, the things that you possess, how do you look at those things? By the way, how you look at those things determines how you behave. And here's the conclusion. The fact is, as a disciple of Jesus Christ, it is impossible for you to serve God and mammon. It cannot be done. So may the Lord help us. You know, God has been good to us, saved us, redeemed us from sin, gave us a new life, and we are not our own. Your life, don't follow the world that says, it's my life, I do what I want. No, no, as the people of God said, it's not my life, it's the life that God has given me. And therefore, I'm going to serve Him because I am His, I am free to be a bond slave of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm not a slave to sin anymore. I'm not a slave and a servant to mammon anymore. I'm a servant of God. And that changes everything. So again, for the disciple of Jesus Christ, you cannot serve God or mammon. Let's ask the Lord to help us this evening.